The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Find Philippians chapter 4. Finally, we've approached this fourth chapter in our study through the book. It's a daunting chapter, and here's why. Many of you would say that your favorite verse of the Bible comes from Philippians chapter 4. It's at least in your top 10, probably. It's a very, very encouraging chapter. If the book of Philippians is an encouraging book, then the fourth chapter is probably the most encouraging part. Like I say, it has some of those most precious promises of God in all of God's Word. And we're going to be studying this over the next weeks and probably finish out the book by Christmas 2020. With any luck. Hey, that's the, I didn't mention this in the first service, that's the theater in Philippi. Philippi is a marvelously excavated city. You can visit it today. It was a very important city. We did all this background work back when we started the book of Philippians, but this is a lovely aerial shot of the theater there. So we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1. I'm just going to focus with you on the first verse today, but I want to read with you verses 1 to 9. And I invite you, if you're able to do so, I invite you to stand with me in deference to the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 begins, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your fears and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." May I ask God's favor for our thinking about this text? Let's pray. Well, Lord, I come before you with a grateful heart. Thank you for putting me in this undeserved position to lead these precious people in this examination of your word. I'm also desperate. I need, Father, for you to encourage them, because I certainly am not capable to do so, except in a very temporary fashion. So for your glory and their joy, I ask your Holy Spirit blessing on our next minutes together. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let me ask you again, where do you hope to be in 5 years? This is 2018. Where do you hope to be in 2023? What are your goals for the next five? Tom Eastwald, hi Tom, by the way. Tom's pointing like this. Tom hopes to be dead and buried in 5 years. Oh, you meant here. You hope to be here in 5 years. Okay. 10 years. What's your goal? What are your goals in 10 years? I've thought about this. I hope to be a traveling pro on the world tennis circuit. So I probably should take up the game pretty soon. No, 5, 10 years, you know, what do you hope to, where do you hope to be? What do you, I hope that you're here this morning and here on many Lord's Day mornings because it is your intent, you're intentionally set on being found faithful in 5 years or 10 or 40 or however many the Lord might bless you with. I hope that you're here this morning because it is your aim to do this with which we are charged in verse 1 of this chapter. Stand firm thus in the Lord, he says. And so my aim is to help you and me to do this, to stand firm and not to be washed out by the dozens of things that could take us out of service in the kingdom of God. Remember that these readers were not sitting under a mango tree trying to figure out how to entertain themselves next. They were up against it, right? Maybe you're up against it. It's you. It's someone else. It's the money situation. It's the job situation. It's the health situation. It's depression. It's addiction. You're up against it. Well, you should remember that when Paul writes this, he's not writing poetry. He's writing to people who themselves were under pressure. I want you to remember what these Philippian readers might have been enduring. Turn back a page to chapter 1 and verses 27, 28, and 29. And remember his charge to readers in the region of Philippi. What does he say? Verse 27, chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and not frightened. Not frightened. Whatever their situation was, it had the potential for being scary. Okay? I remind you of that so that you don't look at chapter 4 and yawn and think, oh, it's nice. No, Paul is concerned for these folks that they endure. We've been blessed, before I begin with my first of 8 points, we've been blessed, most of us, with marvelous examples of saints who have done just this, stood firm through years of their lives and decades of their lives and all of their lives. We often refer, indeed, Pastor Brian referred a week or two ago in his sermon to Bob Rickabaugh. Why do we think of Bob often? First of all, because the Lord blessed him with a very long life. What was he, 137 when he finally died? He was old. But we think of Bob also because over the course of that life, his love for the Lord, his zeal for the Lord never diminished. Indeed, it grew. You never thought that Bob in his older years was coasting. He had a zeal for the Word of God and its memorization and its sharing that was such an encouragement to all of us. But we have many other examples. I saw many in the earlier service here this morning. I see many here today who are encouragements to me. My grandfather was one. I've shared his story with you on occasion. The spiritual patriarch of our family. Harold Emery was a marvelous example of this through the many challenges of his life. So many of us have good examples of exactly what Paul, and we're thankful for those examples. And indeed, as we'll see in a minute, we should take joy from them. Not only our joy in Jesus, but our joy in the examples that God blesses us with along the way. I call your attention, first of all, to the word therefore in verse 1. That calls our attention collectively back to what he has said previously. This is the result of something else. Well, what is it the result of? What is his admonition here in verse 1 hearkening back to? Well, I can't say for certain, but I'd suggest that it's verses 13 and 14 of the prior chapter. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3 are the verses that I kind of think are the theme of that section of the book. The marvelous verses where Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." What is the it? Well, the perfection described in verse 12. I'm not perfect. But he says, "But one thing I do." This is, again, verse 13, chapter 3. Do you see it? "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, like a runner strains for the finish line, like a mountain climber strains for the peak, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is what I think that therefore is pointing back to. With this in mind, if it is our aim to so press on to Jesus, who we said is what? We suggested that Jesus is both the goal and the prize, right? If it is our aim to strain toward Jesus, then it has to be your intention, about which you have to be intentional to stand firm. So when he says, "Therefore, my brothers," he's talking about making Jesus our goal and prize. Jesus, who, secondly, is not just our goal and prize, he's an example to us of standing firm. He's, first of all, our Savior and Lord, but he's also our example, because look at what Jesus went through. If Jesus has led his life based on accumulating popularity, he did it all wrong and must have been very disappointed. Instead, he stood firm in the face of constant criticism from all those who everybody else was looking to for affirmation. Jesus stood firm through it all. He's our goal, he's our prize, and he's our example. I think, of course, immediately Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which describes Jesus as an author and perfecter of our faith, but who also, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God, from which he rules. He's our example. For your sake and mine, he endured the cross. He stood firm through all of his suffering. And now, you're well familiar with that verse if you've been a believer for any length of time. I thought it'd be fun to shake things up just a little bit by looking at a paraphrase of that verse. You know what a paraphrase is, right? A paraphrase is a translation of the Bible. It's not a translation at all, not a word-for-word translation of the Bible. But the intent of the author of a paraphrase is to communicate ideas. So he takes this passage from Hebrews, and here is how it sounds in the Message. See what you think of this. And I can't give you the verses, because in a paraphrase, you never know exactly which verses he's talking about. But he writes, "Do you see what this means, people? All these pioneers," he's referring to the saints described earlier in the chapter, "all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and don't quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how you do. Strip down, get rid of all the baggage. Get rid of all the backpacks of shame and guilt, the baggage of distractions, the luggage of old heartaches and disappointment. And focus on Jesus and follow him. Study how he did it." And the paraphrase continues, "because he never lost sight of where he was headed. that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there. Now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed right through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Now, does that sound like Hebrews 12:2? Not much, does it? The word adrenaline does not appear in the New Testament, so far as I know. Similar words, but not that one. But doesn't that help communicate what it means to make Christ not just our goal and our prize, but example in remaining faithful through all of life and whatever comes at us in it? Whatever the Lord puts before us, whatever challenges we're dealing with, we need to have adrenaline shot into our souls that we not lose energy and heart in our walk before Him. Number three, this is a constant challenge for the people of God. And again, I apologize if this wasn't explained to you when you signed up to be a Christian. You should have been told that this is part and parcel of the Christian life. It's in the warp and the woof of the fabric of faith. I love saying that. The warp and the woof of the fabric of it. Do you know what warp and woof means? I heard that used for many years before I learned when I was... When you have fabric, the threads go two ways, and one direction is called the warp, and the other direction is called the woof. Is that right? All of you 4-H sewing grads, that's what that means, right? The fabric won't hold together if you don't have the boat. This is part of the fabric of faith, these struggles that we face, that we need to stand firm. It's a constant challenge for us. I'm going to ask you to hold your place in Philippians chapter 4 and go back to the book of Joshua earlier in the Old Testament and find chapter 23 of the book of Joshua. These two writings, this from Philippians chapter 4 and that from Joshua 23, they're separated by hundreds of years. But they have a lot in common because they're both written... They're both recording the encouragement of proven warriors of the faith. Paul, in the case of Philippians, Joshua, in the case here in chapter 23. These are proven men over time who love their people. It's Joshua 23, find verse 6. Their message is the same, because this is the way it is for us. It's the way it is for you. If you're not a believer in Jesus now, count the cost, weigh the issues. It's going to be a challenge. Don't make a decision lightly. Because here's the way it was for the Jews under Joshua. Let's start with verse 5. The Lord your God, verse 5, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, hey look, another therefore. Another thing in common with this Philippians 4 passage. Verse 6, you see it? Joshua 23, verse 6, therefore, people... You Jews, under the threat of these nations by which you are surrounded, who are more powerful than you, and where there are women that you might be tempted to marry and thus begin worshiping their wooden gods and all this stuff. Therefore, what? Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the... Don't compromise! Boy, the temptation to compromise is strong today, isn't it? The temptation to water down your witness and compromise so strong. You want to look smart. You want to look sophisticated. You want to look like a modern person. The temptation to water our testimony down is strong, right? Same thing then, same thing in Paul's day, same thing in Joshua's day. Instead, be very strong. Young people, I'm talking to you. Who are you? You know, where are you going to be in 5 years, 10 years, young people? You're deciding who you are now. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? You going to be a disciple of Jesus, or are you going to give up on him? That's a myth. That's a crutch. Bunch of foolishness for needy people. You're deciding this stuff now, and as you're deciding, remember, this is the charge. If you're going to do this, you got to be strong. You got to stand firm. So if you're likely to wash out, good luck with that to you. Here's the charge for believers. Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. We have the complete story in the whole Bible. Turning aside from it to be popular? No. To be sophisticated? No. To gain the affirmation of your coworkers, neighbors, or friends, or unbelieving relatives? No. Turning aside from it? Never. Turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you. Well, we're mixing now, and we're here, and they're here, and the temptation to mix our thinking and mix our beliefs are strong. And so you have to decide, do you want to be popular, or do you want to be faithful? And to what extent can you be faithful first and still popular, and you reach others? To what extent do you need to know the unpopularity of others for the sake of the gospel? These are hard questions that you face right now. So as I say, this has been a constant challenge for you and me and all the people of God. It's part of the warp and the weft. Is it the warp? I'm getting texts here saying it's warp and weft. Is it warp and weft? Warp and woof? If it's a coat for a little dog, it's warp and woof. But all other garments, I think it's warp and weft. And after church, I will have weft a building. I'll look into this and get right back to you. Watch for my email. All right, number four. I want you to notice how very affectionate Paul is here. Paul had met and ministered to these people. He'd had his opportunity to teach them. He'd had his opportunity to disciple them. And now he's in that season where he's more like a peer. So he's not punitive or harsh. Therefore, my brothers, I'm back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, he calls, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Man, he's really emphasizing his deep affection for these Philippian Christians, about whom he's not only affectionate. He says further, he says here really, he doesn't just love them. Number five, they're the source of his joy. My joy and my crown. Certainly his joy isn't coming from his circumstances under arrest as he is. As we've often remembered, he might have been very discouraged at this point in his life, but instead he's encouraged. And why is he encouraged? He's encouraged by these Philippian Christians. Our joy is principally in Jesus, right? But we can get a lot of joy from our brothers and sisters. I just got a bunch of joy out of that picture of Sophie from TMI. By which I mean not too much information, but Teen Missions International. Seeing her serve like that with all the others that we're blessed to support. I talked to Megan this week. Megan's down in training with YWAM in Australia. She had a great the beginning of her experience has been awesome. It sounds like she's really fitting in great and made some great new friends and going to get a lot out of this experience. And so in that way, that's how we get joy from other believers. Just like Paul got joy from these Philippian Christians. They're the source of his joy. And not just the source of his joy. Number six, they are his reward. Paul looks at these who he has been responsible for grooming in the faith, these who he has been responsible for discipling, teaching, loving, being an example in front of. And says, yeah, that's what it's about. Raising up new disciples for Jesus' sake in my nurture of them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The way that you feel about those in whom you have invested. Some of those with whom you have shared the gospel. Some of those that you have discipled. Some of those that you have taught. Some of those that you have cared for. Some of you have done this in the context of our church. You have the joy of seeing little ones grow into big ones, seeing their faith mature and blossom. Man, that's exciting. Man, that is encouraging. That's a reward. Paul counted it a reward, and you can too. If you haven't known that joy, and if you haven't known that reward, I encourage you to, well, as that paraphrase put it, to get on with it. Jesus has, after all, called us principally to make disciples. So whether we do that in the rearing of our own children or in the discipleship of a neighbor, we're to make disciples. And these young disciples, these growing disciples, these excited disciples, these enthusiastic disciples, like Paul's Philippian readers, are our reward in part. Of course, much more is coming. It's going to be even better. And then number seven, I would remind you that the Philippian Christians are Paul's reward because they are his partners. Again, turn back a page to chapter 1 and verse 5. Do you remember how he described their relationship there? In my ESV, do you see it? Chapter 1, verse 5. I'll start with 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Do you see that? Chapter 1, verse 3. Now 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your what? Partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, why were they partners? Well, they'd proven that they were with Paul in this because they'd sent a gift to him. They'd sent him money, and they'd sent a man to help him. He's in jail. He needs the resources. They send money. They send a man. And they're invested. They were with Paul. I noticed an expression I saw this week, evidence of an expression of kindness in the life of a gal who'd been recently diagnosed with something scary. And somebody else had expressed their kindness with a little gift, and of that gift, she had said, "It's nice to know I'm not alone." That's an investment in a partnership, right? You do it with a thoughtful text, you do it with some flowers, a meal, hospitality, cards. Some of you are so thoughtful. This is how you demonstrate that partnership. It begs the question, what about us? Are we partners here at BCC? Or are we just walking in and walking out? To be a part of the family of God, it's described as a family, it's described as a building made of many blocks, it's described of a body made of many parts. In all of those illustrations, you have to be a part of things to be a part of the thing. Are you a partner here? Are you walking in and out? Some of you remember my story. I repeated it in the first service. I was a church hopper as a young man, young single guy. I had not yet met Nancy Carroll. So I was going from... This is up in Roseburg. And I was going from... church to church, looking for spiritual enlightenment and girls. And finally, this one pastor puts his arm around me and says, he said this to me. I was going from church to church, you know, blessing them with my presence on occasion. Thought I was really something. And this pastor, his name was C. Everett Baker, pastor at the time of the First Nazarene Church in Roseburg, put his arm around me, said, Tag, because that was my nickname. He said, we'd rather you go to just one church. And it doesn't have to be this one. It really hurt my feelings. I thought he would really like to have me there, even occasionally. But he was right. And God used that to teach me I needed to get committed to a family and be part of things. With my presence, my attendance, with my heart, with my money, with my time, my investment in the lives of other people. How do you do that here? You sign up for the prayer team, and then when that email comes out, you pray through that thing with me, with us. You give generously. Man, we got all these obligations. This is awesome. These people are counting on us. You give generously. You give of your time. You serve. You go to stuff. You're here regularly because you don't want to miss anything. You don't want to miss news of what's going on in Madagascar. You don't want to miss news of what's going on in Turkey. Did you read that, Fikret? And the girls? Did you see my email? You read my email. That's what you do. If you're a partner here, you pore over every word. You memorize it and you sing it and chant it. Take it to heart. You invest. One author has written, when these believers come to Paul's mind, joy happens and prayer overflows. And he says it's because of their partnership with him in the gospel. Partnership implies a wonderful linking of lives with other flesh and blood human beings for the sake of the gospel. Paul always links his joy in people with his joy in Christ. So there's our joy in Christ, first and foremost, because he's the one who will never let us down, never leave us or forsake us. We sang it earlier. Love the song that described that hope that's coming. There's our joy in Christ first, and then there's our joy in these others who are an encouragement and a blessing. Where we've become partners in the gospel. You walk in and out, you don't make any connections. Well, this is not your thing. You're in another season, and that's between you and the Lord, and I can't do anything to change that. But if you want to be a part of what's going on, you got to be a partner. Got to get invested, got to get involved, got to make connections. So number 7, the Philippian Christians are Paul's reward because they are partners. Then finally, number 8, the next verses are the how. In my translation, it says, stand firm thus. All right? Stand firm thus. What that means is that what follows will be an explanation of what he's describing there. It's going to be instruction as to how you do this. Stand firm in this way. And it's curious, isn't it, then, that the next thing he describes is this quarrel between these two gals in the church. We'll see next time, or in ensuing weeks, we'll see how that dispute and its resolution is a byproduct of, or an example of, standing firm. And a very real life, very realistic example of the nuts and bolts of maintaining our partnership in the body of Christ. Because, you know, some of us are nitwits. I am, and you know what? I'm under orders from the elders not to call myself that anymore. But it starts with I. 5 letters. And I'm difficult to get along with, you know? But like in a good family, we work this stuff out when there's trouble or problems. And so this is going to be a good example to us. I saw some of this week, and I went home and I made this meme and I posted it. I was so frustrated. I wrote, "Warning, if I hear one more Christ follower describe another human being as toxic, I think I will barf." We've been charged to love our enemies. How can we cut another human being off by dismissing them as poison? I admit I have wanted to of certain people. A couple of you, I'm looking at you right now. I'd like to you are dead to me. That's the easy way out. That's not the way it works in the body of Christ. Right? And it's hard. I know. I'm being glib, but it's hard. But it's what the Lord wants. And I'd rather please the Lord than, right, make myself happy. We're going to talk about this next time more. But I call your attention to a couple of articles. One of them is this: Difficult Friendships Are Good for You. This takes up, this is by a gal, and she takes up the dispute between Euodia and Syntyche in this article. And this is available for you on the table out there where the bulletins are. And I put another one out there. It's got a picture of a great horned rhino, and it says, "Loving difficult people who act like great horned rhinos," evidently. That's out there too. Take these and read them and prepare to think the next time that we're in Philippians about how we stand firm thus when there's conflict with our fellow workers. That's huge, isn't it? A lot of you know already why it's no mystery that he takes this. He said, stand firm. Then he says, what about Euodia and Syntyche? Does that make sense to you? Or is that the first thing you would have said if you're given instructions as to how to finish well? It would have if you're a guy like Paul, who's endured a lot of conflict in the body of Christ. And you know, there's a ton of people out there who today are keeping the Lord and his church at arm's length because somebody ticked them off. Right? We all know a bunch of people who got mad. They were hurt. They were disappointed. They were frustrated by somebody like you. You know who you are. It was actually me. I've offended a lot of people, you know, said a lot of stupid stuff. People like us, we hurt them, we disappointed them. And as a result, they've just said no to Jesus and his church. And they're the ones, a lot of them are the ones who talk about being Spiners, spiritual but not religious, Spiners, which also gives you the advantage of being able to stay home every Sunday morning and watch football, which is cool, but not a good reason to reject Jesus, right? There's a lot of people, they've been hurt, God love them, and we do. We too need to love them and figure this out, and figure out how to get along with the next Syntyche and the next Euodia in our lives. And I need this as much as you. I'm joking here, being glib, you know, but I am a strong-willed, sinning, five-letter word that begins with I. And I need this as much as we need this if we're going to continue to be partners in the gospel for the sake of Jesus and the glory of his Father. Let's pray together. Lord, I do. I pray for these brothers and sisters, for us. We need to figure this stuff out, need to have it put in front of us over and over, be reminded over and over again what it takes to stand firm, to finish well, to all be junior Bob Rickabaugh's, to all be junior Harold Emery's, to all be junior whoever the example that you've put in front of us has been. That 5 years from now, 10 years from now, whatever else are our goals, that we be found to continue to have stood firm before you, not to have turned to the right or the left, to compromise the biblical values that we hold to so dearly today, to not water down our testimony, to not worry about the approval of men, but instead only to fear you. for your glory and what I know, what I am sure of, is going to prove to be my joy in heaven for eternity with you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.